Before we do, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, evidenced in the stories that we've heard already today. Thank you for your faithfulness in that your word never changes and is always true. Thank you that your word is relevant and living and active for us today. So please, would you come and meet with us by your spirit, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So John chapter 20 from verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, so to set the context, Jesus has died and he's also risen again. And then on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is God's word to us this morning. Now, we're at the end of a week of Christmas celebrations. I don't know how you celebrated Christmas this year. A lot of us were here on Tuesday and we worshipped the Lord together. We heard from God's word. We sang songs. And then we enjoyed some really good food and some games and all sorts of festivities. Perhaps some of us have been opening presents this week, maybe seeing families, maybe we've been travelling, had some time off work. There are all sorts of ways in which we celebrate Christmas. And that is a normal and a right thing to do. We often celebrate births. And that's what we're doing at Christmas. We're remembering that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal God, in time took on a human body, became a human, became one of us, so that he could then live and die and rise again for us. We're celebrating a birth at Christmas time. And we do that a lot. Baby showers have become much more common in this country, where you celebrate the arrival or the soon arrival of a little baby. We each have birthdays every year, and probably lots of us will celebrate birthdays with cake and with presents and that kind of thing. It's a normal thing to celebrate births. But it got me thinking about the other time of year which is special for Christians, the other festival, if you like, which is Easter. And the weird thing is that Easter is also a celebration. And that's not normal. It's not normal to celebrate someone's death. You might celebrate someone's death if they were someone evil and oppressive. So I remember when Saddam Hussein and Osama bin Laden were killed, when they were toppled from their thrones and then killed, there was great celebration from the people who had suffered underneath him for both of those countries. But it's not normal, particularly for someone that you love, someone who is precious to you, it's not normal to celebrate their deaths. You'll remember their deaths. So for example, in November, when we have Remembrance Sunday, and we look back and give thanks to God for all those who have sacrificed their lives in wars around the world, we remember and we commemorate, but we don't celebrate. It's an odd thing that Easter is a celebration. When we come to Easter time, we are here with smiles on our faces. And when we have the Lord's Supper, which symbolizes the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, it is a time of remembrance, but also one of celebration. That's weird. But the reason why we can celebrate Jesus' death is because Jesus is not dead. The reason why we celebrate the death of Jesus is because Jesus is alive. The resurrection gives us a reason to rejoice. And when you come face to face with the risen Lord Jesus, he gives us four things. He probably gives us more than four things, but there are four things in these verses that we've just read, which the risen Lord Jesus gives us. Here they are. See if you can spot them. Peace, joy, a mission, and the Spirit, his Holy Spirit. And those four things, I think they come in two sets of two, and this is going to give us two great things to pray for in 2019. Two priorities to prayerfully pursue in 2019. I'm not a massive fan of New Year's resolutions. I don't think it's wrong to set new goals and new targets. But I'm just wary about how it can become a self-improvement by my own best efforts. And that quickly becomes a kind of proud self-reliance. And I'm always a bit wary about proud self-reliance. I'm going to make myself better because that's not very much like the gospel, which is all about what God does for us and through us. So I'm always a bit wary about saying, yes, I'm going to make myself better this year. However, having said that, I think a new year is a good time for prayerful recommitments, which is like a New Year's resolution. But I think the difference is we do it in the presence of God. And we say, actually, I'm going to rely on you to set the priority, and I'm going to rely on you to give me the power to change. A prayerful recommitment to say, actually, at the beginning of this new year, for the glory of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, I'm going to seek to be this year more human, more like the perfect human, more like the man or the woman, the boy or the girl that God has created me and chosen me and saved me to be. So here are two priorities, not for a New Year's resolution, but for a prayerful recommitment. Two priorities to prayerfully pursue in 2019. The first is this. Seth, if you click the first one onto the screen. Peace that leads to joy. Peace that leads to joy. That's the first thing we see. You can understand the disciples' lack of peace. They've just witnessed some pretty traumatic events. Their friend, their leader, their teacher. He's just been arrested by a fully armed detachment of soldiers. They're there with their spears and their torches and their shields. It's pretty aggressive and a traumatic thing to go through. And after that, they've seen Jesus being questioned. He was unfairly tried. He was sentenced to death because of a pressure from this raucous mob, which was spearheaded by Jewish leaders. And then he was robed in a mocking robe. He was crowned with a crown of thorns. He was beaten. He was stripped again. He was crucified, hung up for everyone to see. A slow, painful, public death. And Jesus was clearly seen as some sort of ringleader amongst these disciples. And the Jews wanted this ringleader dead. So you can understand the disciples being a bit scared. Who's next? They've got Jesus. Are they coming for me? And so you can understand in verse 19 that we find them in the evening together, yes, but with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. But the risen Lord Jesus will not be stopped by locks. Fear won't stop his peace project. And so we see Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." What a wonderful message to bring to people in distress. Peace. Imagine, put yourself in the disciples' sandals for a moment. Imagine you've seen everything you've just seen. You're there huddled away in the upper room. How would you feel? Think about how it would make you feel, what you would do when in this locked room, the Jesus you've just seen crucified comes and stands in front of you. Astonishing. Amazed. Confused. Maybe some doubts. What's going on? Am I dreaming? The peace that Jesus brings is clearly linked to something that's just happened. Can you have a look at verse 20? He says, "Peace be with you." And then after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, what's significant about Jesus' hands and his side? Well, as he points them to his hands and his side, he's pointing them to the scars. He's pointing them to where the nails had been driven through his hands to attach him to that cross of wood. He's pointing to his side where the Roman soldier had shoved a spear to show that he really was dead. Jesus is pointing to his scars and saying, "This is your basis of peace." He's reminding them that because he had died on the cross in their place, they could have peace with God. The disciples, like all of us, are naturally enemies of God. We have turned our own way. We have rejected his rule and reign, and therefore we deserve nothing to do with peace. We deserve everything except peace. We deserve God's judgment. But Jesus reminded his disciples on the cross, "The judgment fell on me. The price has been paid." And so as he shows them his scars, he is reminding them of the peace that can be had in him. The proof of death is actually the proof of peace. So when they saw his hands, when they saw his side, they knew peace. The battle scars declared victory won. The cruel cross is what makes peace possible. And so this peacemaker becomes a peace giver. The one who died in their place now stands in their presence and speaks peace to their hearts. And so, verse 20, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. When you are confronted with the undeniable proof that your sin has been dealt with, that leads to joy. When you know for sure that the wrath you deserve has been turned away, that leads to joy. When you come face to face with the risen Lord Jesus, your divine friend, that leads to great joy. Peace with God leads to joy in God. And that's something worth pursuing as we look ahead to this new year. Maybe some of us, in fact, I know for sure that some of us here this morning are not yet trusting the Lord Jesus. And so we do not know this wonderful peace which leads to this awesome joy. We don't know these wonderful things that cannot be found anywhere else. And so if that's you this morning, then I need to urge you again to find peace in Jesus that will lead to joy in Jesus. To come to the cross and say, Jesus, you're the one who bears scars, the one who died so that I could be forgiven. All you need to do is trust him. Ask him for forgiveness. And you will know this peace which leads to joy. And for those of us who are Christians, this is not just something you need at the beginning, but this is an ongoing experience that we need to pursue. This peace that leads to joy. Can I urge you, as I urge myself this year, to delve daily and deeply into the reality of the peace and joy that is found in the scarred Jesus. When life bites, when peace and joy seem far away, when they seem as elusive as trying to grab onto smoke, when things, like Luke shared, at the beginning of last year was perfectly normal, but then something rears its head. And for those of us here in this room, probably for all of us in this room, there will be things like that. Maybe not to the same degree, but there will be things that happen that shake us, where peace and joy seem to disappear. And when we're tempted to run to people or places or things or experiences outside of Jesus, let's forget that and remember this. Let's run to the cross. The cross is the place where we can find comfort and peace and joy. Don't try and escape reality, but come to the one who really does live, even though he died. Peace that leads to joy. That's something to pursue in 2019. The second is this. The Spirit who equips mission. Those are the two things that Jesus gives in the second kind of part of these verses. Look at verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Following Jesus means walking in his footsteps. And so the shape of our story means going as we are sent. That's what happened to Jesus. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal God, sent by the Father to finish the rescue mission. Jesus has done everything needed to make salvation possible. We've already talked about the fact that he died and he rose again. And that is the only way to be saved. We are people in need of rescue. We are people in danger of death. And there's nothing we can do to fix that problem. But the Jesus who died in our place and rose again in our place, if we are united with him, then the death has been paid for and we enjoy the life that he has won. And so Jesus has finished the mission. There is nothing we can do to add to that. We don't contribute to our salvation. However, God has given us a job to do. And this must take priority. I don't know what your priorities are for 2019, whether you've begun to think about the next year yet. Often, you know, the last couple of days of the year, perhaps on New Year's Eve, you'll sit down and you'll reflect on the year just passed, and you'll look forward and think, what are my priorities going to be? I don't know if you've got any New Year's resolutions stored up in your head, despite the fact that I hate them. I have. I've decided I want to eat more healthily. I say that every year. I'm going to try and run 500 kilometres because I failed this year. I'm going to try and do various other things, little tweaks to life that I think might help me in my walk with the Lord Jesus. It is a prayerful recommitment, by the way, because I am relying on God and His Spirit. I wonder what your priorities are. Maybe there are things that you are planning, exciting events on the horizon, job promotions, family things. I don't know what it is. As you think about the year ahead, what are the things that are gripping your passions? What things are you excited about? What's going to be the thing that determines what you do with your time and with your money? Can I say that this mission must be a priority for us because it's given by God. It's not a matter of, oh, what's kind of my preference for the year ahead? How am I going to spend my time and money? Actually, this has been given by God to us, and so we must listen to His mission. The risen Lord Jesus has sent us. Not just some of us. To be saved is to be sent. If you are a Christian, you have a mission. Maybe that's one thing that some of us need to remember at the start of a new year. That all of us are called to be on mission. This isn't just for those like me who are set aside and given money to do this job. It's not just like others who have been Christians for a long time and they seem to have obvious gifts. Here's something really interesting. The Lord Jesus has given the church many different gifts, but one mission. Really interesting. So each of us is really different, and that's a wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus describes, or the Bible describes, the church as a body which has different parts, which all play different roles. The eye can see, the foot cannot see, but it can walk. And so the point is that together we function as a whole body. And we need each other. For the church to be church, you need to be you. You need to use the gifts that God has given you for this mission. It's a bit like I've been reading a book that I got for Christmas. You'll probably get lots of illustrations from this book over the coming weeks. It's called Operation Mincemeat. Anyone heard of Operation Mincemeat? No? It's really interesting. It happened. It's a true story that happened in World War II. And the basic idea is they found a dead body, or they used a dead body, to create a spy that didn't exist. And they dropped him in enemy water with a load of stuff on him, like documents and things, to basically convince the enemy stuff that wasn't true. That's the kind of plot. It's really interesting.
Rommel.
Say it again?
Rommel and Eisenhower.
That's right. It was that period. They weren't directly involved in this. But you're completely right. So that was the plan. But there was this one mission to convince the enemy something is true that wasn't true. But there were so many people involved in this. There were the guys who were sorting it out from the head office, kind of working out the plans. There was the coroner who found the body. There was the guy who drove it all the way up to Edinburgh. There was the submarine captain who took it out and dropped it off in the right place. There was the person in Spain who made sure that the wrong information got to the right people. All of those things were happening, but the same mission. There was one mission. The mission was Operation Mincemeat. And it's the same for us. We are all different. We've got different roles. We've got different experiences. We've got different gifts. And no one person has every gift, which is great. But if you were here on Tuesday, there were a bunch of lovely people who cooked an amazing meal, and I'm so glad I wasn't asked. Even when I do like oven trips, I still manage to get it wrong. So I'm glad I wasn't asked. I don't have that gift, but some people do, and they served us in that way. You're really glad, I can convince you, I can assure you, that I wasn't leading music this morning. That would not have been a good thing. But there are other people who God has given that gift. And the Bible makes it very clear that every one of us who is a believer in the Lord Jesus has been given spiritual gifts to use for the building up of the church family. And if you are not using the gifts that God has given you to build up the church family, then you're not really obeying the mission that Jesus has sent us on. And so maybe for some of us this year, we need to think, how am I using the gifts that God has given me? What are the gifts that God has given me? Maybe it's not immediately obvious, but we need to work that out as we ask each other and spend time together and then put those things into practice for that one mission, Operation Mincemeat. And what is this mission? This mission is described in verse 23. Jesus says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. We continue the mission of Jesus himself. And his mission was a message of forgiveness and judgment. He divided the crowd. And so we declare the risen Lord Jesus. We declare that all that turn to him for forgiveness will find forgiveness. And all that don't, won't. And so in that way, we have this authority to divide the crowd, to declare that if you are trusting Jesus and him alone, the Jesus that is described in the Bible, then you are forgiven. And if you're not, then you're not. Jesus has always and will always divide the crowd. And so as we share this message, as we go on this mission, we should expect many to reject him. But we should also expect some to accept him. And it's our job to keep preaching this message no matter what the response is. And to do that, we really need the Spirit. Look at verse 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus multiplies his ministry by breathing his Spirit into every saved and sent person. It's only by his Spirit that we can spread this message which leads to peace and joy. I'm really grateful for the Holy Spirit, because sharing Jesus can be scary. We often feel really weak. But do we realize that we have God himself living within us? Just pause for a moment and think about that. What a thing to pray and pursue in this coming year. Father, would you equip me by the power of your Spirit, the power that raised Jesus from the dead? Would you make me more like that Jesus? Would you help me to walk in step with that Spirit? Would you give me a taste of that resurrection power in my life? Would we see people saved as we spread this great message of peace and joy? Wouldn't that be a good thing to pursue in 2019? A closer walk, a deeper experience with the Spirit who equips us for mission. So those are the two things that I want to suggest would be good to add to the top of your New Year's resolutions or your prayerful recommitments. How is this going to happen? How are we going to have this peace that leads to joy and the Spirit who equips mission? Well, remember, these are things that the disciples receive when they come face to face with the risen Lord Jesus. We have a living and active relationship with a living and active Lord. And so, my prayer for us is that 2019 may be a year of pursuing the beauty of this risen Lord Jesus. Seeing that beauty from more angles and more implications. To see the layers, the depth of his beauty. To experience his indwelling presence and power. To keep in step with the Spirit. I don't know if you're going to have New Year's resolutions, prayerful recommitments. But if it is, may it be that in 2019 we would seek to love the Lord. That we would seek first his kingdom. And I'm really excited to see what the Lord might do if we are individually and together committed to a deeper, closer walk with the Lord Jesus in the year to come. And may it all be for his glory, for the spread of his kingdom. Amen. Amen.